Father, we are just so grateful for just for all you have blessed us with. We think of the Christmas season, and Father, I cannot help but time and time again to give thanks for your many blessings. They are so numerous. And Father, I stand in awe as I look at the ways over the years of how you have worked and provided even before I had need. And Father, for that I give you thanks. And we give you thanks as a congregation because we've seen that in our own lives. We pray this morning as we open up your word that you would challenge us from it. You would speak to us. Father, we thank you for the truth which guides us in a world of darkness and of lies. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. I don't have a specific passage we're going to be on particularly this morning. We're going to be jumping around a little bit as I talk about the subject of hope. Sorry, I don't have the little sheets this morning. Michelle was asking me, "Do you have your little sheets?" I says, "No, I'm sorry. I didn't have enough time last night to get them made up before I went to bed. So forgive me for that. If you would like the outline and all the scripture passages that I'm going to be looking through, or we're going to be going through this morning, see me afterwards, and I will write your name down and I will get it emailed to you this week. So." But over the past year, much has happened throughout our country and throughout our world, especially in the realm of events of tragedy and difficulties. The week before Christmas, I started working on this sermon, and this past week I was finishing it up, and I began to think about the major tragedies and events and difficulties that have happened over this past year in our nation and around the world. Most recently, of course, we had Hurricane Sandy struck the East Coast, devastating much of New York and New Jersey. We had the Costa Concordia, if you remember way back, capsized off the Italian coast. Newtown, another shooting in Aurora. We have the uncertainty yet of the fiscal cliff and all of that entails. We have the drought in the Plains states. A tornado in the south ripped through in the south, and in March, killing 27 and injuring hundreds. We had the wildfires throughout Nevada and New Mexico and Colorado, which destroyed many homes. There was a flood in July in Russia that killed 104 people. Here just recently, and touched my life, a Waldo family lost their 16-year-old son. The recent winter storm, just as of this past week, Monday or Tuesday of this past week, ripped through the south, ripped right through Mobile, Alabama, destroyed many homes, and I believe, as far as I know, as of right now, there are six that are dead from that. People have been diagnosed with cancer. People here at Grace have lost jobs and family members and friends. You know, as we look over the past year and in our own lives, the list can go on, and all of our lives have been touched in one way or another by tragedy and by difficulties. If not this year, then in past years. And people throughout our world are searching and looking, and they're trying to grasp for something to believe in, but often looking in all the wrong places for the answers they seek. Looking for hope, but in all the wrong places, and not for the hope that they need. I think even as Christians, you know, at times we look in the wrong places. People, a lot of times we look into money, into possessions, into relationships. But often, while they give us a sense of security and hope, it's a false sense of security and one that quickly fades. It's very short-lived. And as I sat in my office the week before Christmas and was working on this past week, I reflected upon how much our nation and our world is in need of hope. some sort of hope. Here, Wednesday, we begin a new year. January 1st, 2013. You know, we often, as we talk about a new year, people talk about the hope of a new year, hope of new beginnings, that something good will happen to them. But I wonder if the world, if our nation, if even we as believers at times fully grasp what hope is. If we really understand the content and the concept of it. I know our world hasn't, because it's still searching for it. And I ask myself, and you all here, have we? Let's start with defining this. And we've talked about this before, but point number one, first off, we must know that hope is more than wishful thinking. We've talked about this before, but that's exactly what it is. You know, words have changed in their meaning much over time. A year or two ago, we went through the Truth Project. Excuse me. And Del Tackett was talking about one of the words. I forget which one. I think it was morals is what he was trying to define. But he began looking through several dictionaries over the years. Dictionaries, I believe he started off in the 1800s and worked his way through to the present time. And we saw how that definition of that word changed over time. Hope has also changed, has followed a similar path. Today in the English dictionary, it conveys doubt. It's defined as to have a wish, or to get, or to do something, or for something to happen or to be true. Especially something that seems possible or likely. You know, like I hope it won't snow tomorrow. We came back from Illinois and we found, oh, we got more. And so we spent last night shoveling the other 4 or 5 or whatever inches off our driveway. I hope my car won't break down. I hope I make it on time. Oftentimes hope is followed by the word so. I hope so. And that's sadly the answer many give when you ask them about heaven. Are you going to be going to heaven? I hope so. We hear that of people who are unsaved and people, even those people who have been in church. And you know, as I was thinking about that, what a sad way to live. Why live with such uncertainty? Why not live with full assurance of your future, with real hope, with biblical hope? And to find out what biblical hope is, we turn to the Old Testament first off, and we find that the Hebrew word is betah, which is confidence, security. That the definition conveys no doubt whatsoever. None. In the Greek, the word is elpis. And again, the same is true. There is not one hint of doubt in the biblical word hope. Instead, it conveys a confident expectation or assurance based upon a foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. You know, and really as we talk about hope, hope can really only be defined as it is within the Bible because of who is behind it. God is behind hope, and that is why it can be defined as such. Now that we have a working definition, what good is it? You know, hope's not money. I can't spend it. I had to get some brakes on my car here. Not my car. My truck, excuse me. Before I left. I can't go to Bill down the street here and say, here's a bunch of hope. Will that cover my bill? You know, it's not a roof over my head that keeps my head dry. What good is it? Well, in order to see that, let's look at some results. Go ahead and start turning to Galatians chapter 4. Because hope produces results. And with eternal hope at the forefront of believers' mind, it really does produce some interesting results. And the results that every person can experience and can have if they place their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. The first result it produces is that it changes how we see ourselves. The content or what we place our hope in gives us new focus. You know, we see life as a fleeting moment, as something temporary. And when we consider things like persecution, Paul writes in, I believe it's Romans, when he's talking about the momentary and light affliction in comparison to eternity. We see ourselves as aliens on our way home to be with God. And the reality of what we see within Scripture and how it changes how we see ourselves gives us boldness and courage in the midst of persecution. I'm going to get to Galatians just in a moment, but I wanted to first read from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. Follow along with me as I read here. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. Biblical hope also changes what we value. It makes us heavenly minded. We realize that our true wealth is not found here on earth, but in the rewards of heaven. Oftentimes we quote Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. And the last part, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Biblical hope and hope sees, changes our perspective and sees the things that we have on this world just stuff. Stuff that can be replaced. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have connections with things. I'm not saying that, because oftentimes things that we have bring back memories. Photographs. Things that perhaps a spouse or a brother or relative or something made for you. Something you got on a trip together. It brings back those memories of the trip that you took and the times that you had and what you did. The biblical hope realizes that our true treasures and wealth are in heaven. Hope sees a new life in the womb, not just as a blob, but as a living being that God values and cares about. Biblical hope sees the time that we spend with an unbeliever as an investment that brings spiritual hope into their lives. It also affects what we do with our lives, with our talents, time and treasures. Michelle and I were, when we were in Kansas, a week ago Sunday, we were at their Christmas Eve program the kids presented. And they were talking about the 12 gifts of Christmas. I had never heard of it. And it was while it was short, it was a very interesting program. And Pastor Denny at the end spoke for a few moments and talked about God being the giver of good gifts. As we talked and we reflected upon all those 12 gifts, and they had it up on the screen to be able to look at again. And really got me to thinking, He really is the ultimate giver. All that we have, our time, our talents, anything that we have on this earth has been gifted to us by God. He is the ultimate giver. And eternal hope affects what we do with those gifts. Paul talked about it here previous in the year about spending time with God. We don't spend time with God. We invest it. We invest our time into others' lives. We use our talents to give back glory, to give glory back to God and to serve and to minister to others rather than self. We use our treasures to further His kingdom and to help people in need. Eternal hope produces many results. One man stated, I was reading an article and I quoted him here. The Christian life, if grasped according to God's truth, is a magnificent obsession with an eternal hope. A hope that does not lead to an escapist attitude, but to a pursuit of life on a whole new dimension. It makes you enthusiastic about the potentials of this life as stewards of God. It gives us power to live courageously, to be all God has called us to be in Christ. A biblical hope is never an escape from reality or from problems. But it does not leave us idle, drifting, or just rocking on the front porch. If hope is biblical and not just a heavenly cliche or like the sign, in case of emergency, break glass, it will put us in gear. You realize as I was studying hope, hope is the propeller that drives us in life. But where is it founded? Where, in whom or in what is it placed? And that's where we turn next, where hope is found. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 14, verse 24. I'm going to have you flipping around here this morning a little bit as we search through the Scriptures. The first place it is found is in a sovereign God. You know, as I was studying hope, that was one of the first thoughts that came to my mind this week. A sovereign God, and what hope that is to me, that we have a God who is in control of everything. You know, we face many uncertainties in this world, but God is still in control. Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Go ahead and turn to Job 42. While you're doing that, I want to read just a couple other verses. 1 Samuel 15, 29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Psalm 33, 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. And one of my favorites concerning the sovereignty of God in Job 42, verses 1 and 2. Then Job, answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I love that word, thwarted. It's just such a fun word, thwarted. Now, some question the sovereignty of God. You know, we see all the bad stuff happening in our world, and they question, is God really in control? Some Christians believe in a wimpy God who is rather caught off guard by all that happens and doesn't have the power to stop evil. And they do all of that and process all that in that way in order to rationalize both the good and the evil in our world. In their minds, you can't have a completely sovereign God who is good in an evil world. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scriptures tell us that God is completely and unequivocally sovereign. He was, is, and will continue to be. You know, Job went through some of the worst experiences in life. And when he gets a chance to speak after God has questioned him all this time, trying to correct his thinking a little bit, he concludes in chapter 42 that you are indeed a sovereign God. I'm not saying now that God orchestrates evil, because that is completely against his character. But he does allow it to happen for reasons that are beyond my comprehension. But he has a purpose in it all. But know this, this is a confident truth, something that encourages our hope, strengthens it. Evil is already beat. God is not sitting up in heaven wondering, well, what's going to happen next? What am I going to do? The cross, Christ said, it is finished. He rose 3 days later, conquering the power of sin and death. We already know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Revelation 20 to 21 tells us and records for us the end of evil as we know it and the beginning of a new heaven and new earth, where there is no more evil. Evil will be completely destroyed. It is already finished in God's mind. It's done with. Why doesn't God hurry the process along? We'd all like that, you know. Can you just go a little faster? While he is sovereign, he's also patient. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. As I was reading that verse, praise the Lord that he is patient. He continues to wait on people to place their faith in him. Continue to give us more time. And continues to extend his grace and offer his free gift of salvation. The fact that God is sovereign is a mighty source of hope, but there is another. The other source of hope is that Jesus is the Savior. Just after the beginning of the world, mankind took a nosedive off a cliff into the pit of sin. And we suffered the consequences for it. Work and childbirth were cursed. We were separated from God. We experienced death both spiritually and physically. We faced literally a hopeless future. And I don't know at times if we fully grasp, and I know our world doesn't. Paul mentioned this in August. If we fully grasp how lost we were. Paul commented in August during our Bible study. He said he wondered if sometimes if people didn't come to Christ because we didn't get them lost enough. Because they didn't realize how lost and how desperate they truly are. Do we realize the extent of the state that we were in? We've read these verses many times. Many of you can quote them by heart. Romans 3, 10 through 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Romans 3, 23. For some have sinned, right? No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, I love Romans 5 because it spells it out so clearly. We were enemies, we were sinners, we were helpless. Isaiah tells us that we had become like one who is unclean and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf and our iniquities like the wind take us away. While the passage is speaking of Israel and the sins that she had allowed to thoroughly pollute her and put her in an apparent position of hopelessness, a passage speaks to us as well. It speaks of our condition as well. And then verse 7. Of Isaiah 64. I don't think we normally read this one. Isaiah 64, 7. There is no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you. Israel had turned from God. We had turned from God. Our nation, our world has turned from God. And sought anything and everything except Him. We were all headed for eternal punishment. We were all without even an ounce of hope. And as I was reflecting upon this week, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that God sought us out, I don't know where we would be. Immediately after the fall in Genesis 3:15, we see a glimmer of hope. God, the giver of good gifts, gives us this verse, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The first promise of a Savior. Hope from God. And as we go through the Old Testament, we continue to see those glimmers of hope as passage upon passage speaks about the Messiah, speaks about the Savior is to come, about the one who will save us from our sin. And then in Matthew 1, hope is on the verge of arriving. Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I love the last part of the verse, "For he will save his people from their sins." Now we know what happens next. Jesus grows, of course, in wisdom and stature. He begins his ministry, calling 12 men to follow him. He ministers for 3 years, and at the end of those 3 years, he goes to the cross, sacrificing himself for our sin. 6 hours he suffered. An agony and a pain that no one had ever experienced. And at the end of those hours, John 19:30 records, "It is finished." And it was. The price of sin had been paid in full. When he arose the third day, death was conquered. You know, as I think about these things, I cannot help God, how lost I was. How great is our God and what He has given us. How great is this hope of a Savior. Jesus, through His work on the cross, made salvation possible. But there's something else that we must realize about salvation, that because of Christ and because of who He is, the next point of hope, our salvation is secure. We are told, of course, in Scripture that salvation is received by placing faith in Christ, which means relying fully and completely upon Him, nothing else. It's not just a little, not just partly, but completely upon Him. It's not good works plus faith in Christ for salvation. As I've studied over the years and as I've reflected upon salvation more, it's such a mock to what Christ did on the cross. Saying His sacrifice wasn't enough. I need something else to save me. His sacrifice on our behalf was all that was needed to provide salvation. And it is secure because of Him. We don't have to worry about doing enough good works. We're encouraged to do them throughout Scripture. But we don't have to worry about doing enough to save ourselves. We don't have to worry about being baptized in the right manner. Baptism doesn't save us anyway. Our salvation is secure because Christ lives. Start turning to Hebrews chapter 7. There makes intercession for us and will continue to do so. This verse here in Hebrews chapter 7, we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Several weeks ago, actually. Excuse me. I think back in November. And I couldn't help but as I thought about the security of salvation in Christ, but reflect back upon this verse, starting with verse 23. Hebrews 7:23, the former priests on the one hand existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, whenever we encounter one of them in Bible class, the teacher always paused. He said, when you see a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Okay? Therefore, referring back to his priesthood, holding it permanently, we continue on, he is able to also save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of people. Because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. Once saved, always saved. Security of salvation, not because of us, because of Christ. It's found in him. And with the hope of salvation comes an additional hope, one that we're all looking forward to. And one that Paul was talking about this morning, the hope of a glorious future. The day will come when we will spend eternity with Christ. Start turning to 1 Thessalonians 4:15. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:6 writes these words. He says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Hope gives us a confident assurance. It is that confident assurance of what happens upon our death. We will go home to be with the Lord. We have hope of a future, a confident assurance of the future, of eternal fellowship with God. What a joy. And we can know this for certain because we have this. It tells us the infallible, errant Word of God. John 14:2. We know this one by heart. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Revelation 21. I love the book of Revelation, especially the end part. The last couple of chapters. Revelation 21. Verses 3 through 5. John is writing. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. Hope is a beautiful thing. I was sort of tickled this morning as I was going through the songs with the worship team this morning, and we hadn't planned this, but they were singing a song about hope. Oh, How fitting. Fits right in with what we're talking about this morning. That drive that helps us to continue on. You can't find a better one than one mentioned here in the Scriptures. There is no greater hope. There is not a securer hope to stand upon than the one found in the Scriptures. So I was concluding, writing up the conclusion on Thursday in Illinois, a hymn came to mind. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Only hope in God will do. And I pray that we continue to securely stand upon it, not only in the new year, but in all years to come. Let's pray. Father, we cannot help but rejoice for the hope that we have in you. There is no other. It's not a wish. It's a no. That confident assurance because you stand behind it. And Father, I thank you for that hope that helps us to continue on day by day. I know I couldn't do it without it. And we pray that we would be continually spreading this hope to our world. It is in such dire need of it. Our neighbors, our friends, our families, they need it. Give us the opportunities. Spur us on to speak up and to proclaim the hope that is found in you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand.